As we stand, let us pray. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. All else be naught to me, save that thou art. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. So today, from our scripture readings, I share with you two experiences of the spiritual journey, and you may find yourselves identifying with one or the other, or even both. They may seem poles apart, but I believe that they are connected by a common desire that we have at our best to know, to love, and to serve the Lord. The first, 1 Kings 8, verse 11. The priests were not able to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, I know that apart from myself, there are at least three other priests in the building today, but I'm still going to say that I think professional Christians, clergy, on the whole, by and large, are an odd lot. You agree? Yeah. Or they can be. You see, they're dealing with holy things as a matter of course. And with such familiarity comes the danger of nonchalance, if not contempt. They are privy to personal secrets, incongruous hypocrisy, and radical foibles. Foibles may be the episcopal euphemism for sins. So much so that sometimes clergy are near to despair that they will ever enjoy personally or observe vicariously divine grace at its most transformative. Clergy can be a jaded, church-weary, cynical lot. And so I am truly amazed and excited when I read in our text that in the course of just temple worship, something happened that these professionals they weren't able to minister because of the overpowering sense and awareness of the Lord's presence. It almost took them by surprise. I'm in awe of that. And frankly, I want and I covet that experience for myself. Now, the historian of the Book of the Kings writes, "The glory of the Lord filled the whole house." And in so doing, he deftly speaks both of the powerful and the pervasive presence of God. It's powerful. You see, for the writer and fellow Hebrews, he knew that he could not speak directly or solely of the Lord. He had to use a phrase that would somehow distance the Lord. So rather than the Lord, he speaks of the glory of the Lord, which is technically called a periphrasis or a circumlocution. But by doing this, he is reminding us, the readers, that it is a fearful, awesome thing to stand in the presence of God without an intermediary. You know, when Anne-Marie arrived at church this morning, 8 o'clock, she was greeted by a fire truck outside the church. Now, ask her afterwards on me and we'll tell you why. But I rather like the idea that Trinity Church, before it gets to worship, needs a fire truck outside, just in case. Just in case our worship gets so passionate and so heated and so enthusiastic that we call them in to hose us down. Yeah, we laugh. Yeah, we laugh. But it's also pervasive. The writer says that every aspect, every corner, every vessel, Every word, every tune, every note is alive with divine glory. And this is the very nature of divine glory, that it longs and it aches and it wants to be pervasive. It wants to take up residence in our being, deep down, and strives to pulsate in every facet of our lives, so that when we leave this building today, we see everyone, every task, in a new and glorious, transformed way. So I say again, I covet this experience for myself. But as your priest, I want it for you too, for this community, that all we are and all that we do and all that we dare to aspire throb with the heartbeat of divine glory. And friends, this experience is available. Anything else you hear to the contrary is a devilish lie. And this experience of glory enables us, as it did the people and Solomon, to stand with dignity before God, for we know that we are accepted and forgiven. But also this experience of glory insists that our perspective is enlarged, our embrace extended, our acceptance stretched, and we have nothing more to do with anything that is limited and exclusive, but instead we find ourselves walking firmly on a path that is inclusive and ever widening in embrace. This experience is available. I read this past Friday words written by a doctor to an addict. The doctor was writing of what he called the importance of vital spiritual experiences. And he says this: to me, these occurrences are phenomena. They appear to be in the nature of huge emotional displacements and rearrangements. That's what we should be experiencing every time we worship. Emotional displacements and rearrangements. He goes on, ideas, emotions, and attitudes which were once the guiding forces of our lives are suddenly cast to one side, and a completely new set of conceptions and motives begin to dominate us. Wow. I'm reminded of a friend who said recently, every morning I pray that God will get into my head before I do. The Lord deals with us as the doctor deals with his addict friend, trying constantly to produce some emotional rearrangement within us, that we may be dominated by the will, the glory of the Lord, instead of our own self-will run riot. But, and now we come to the second experience, but before you decide this is not the path for you, that it's not really Episcopalian, I have some good news. This radical encounter with the living God, this experience of spectacular transformation, though available, is not required right now of us today. There may indeed be a softer, gentler way that suffices at least for the moment. John 6, verse 60. Many of his disciples found the teaching hard and began to turn back and no longer go about with Jesus. As some commentators wryly say, given that this is all about bread, they say some of his disciples found this hard to swallow. And they turned away. Every time I come to this point in John's Gospel, I'm fascinated as I wonder, what is Jesus thinking? He looks around and he sees that the numbers are decreasing. Jesus sees the numbers are decreasing. Is he merely concerned? Is he somewhat alarmed? Is he indifferent? Is he embarrassed? Whatever Jesus is thinking, he is prompted to turn to his closest friends, the 12, and he asks them, and is this not plaintive? He says, do you also want to leave? I remember hearing long ago a story of a New England township that had a meeting, and somebody was saying how they needed to stop any progress. And a man stood up and said, look, you have to decide, do you want to die or do you want to go forward? And his friend said, you should not have given them that choice. Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? And at this point in John's Gospel, it would have been rather nice, reassuring, comforting, strengthening, to hear a passionate, wholehearted, unequivocal yes for Jesus. But instead of that, we get this feeble response from Peter, who says, well, where else could we go? Who else could we follow? It's not exactly the spirit of our offertory hymn, stand up for Jesus, is it? And this is where, my friends, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Because sometimes all you and I can muster on this spiritual journey is this shaky affirmation. Lord, we're here. We don't know what else to do. Where else to go? Who else to follow? But we are here. And this is sufficient. As long as we do not lose hope that one day, somehow, we will experience the glory of the Lord just as those priests did in the temple. The priests could not stand, they could not minister because of the presence of the glory of the Lord. Friends, this experience is always going to be available for us, but never required. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.